Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're taking a look at some common questions that Christians have asked and trying to answer those questions from the Bible. And so the question we'll be dealing with today revolves around this verse of Scripture, the book of James. And the question is, what does it mean to confess your sins? What does it mean to confess your sins? And yet, as we read this verse, we are not going to find the question addressed. It's funny. I mean, you say, how can that be? Well, let's read it. James chapter 5. We'll start in verse number 14. The Bible says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him." Okay, so some people teach that the book of James is written to the Jews in the tribulation. Now, that's going to be quite a trick to get the elders of the church to leave heaven and come back down to earth and come over to your house so they can pray for you. And then go back up to heaven and resume their place at the judgment seat of Christ. So whoever this book is written to, it was written a long time before any tribulation. It was written to somebody when it was written. Okay, you see that? It's common sense here. I think it is. And it applied to somebody when they read it. All right? And they were told if they were sick to call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay? And you can try to find out what kind of oil that is here, but the Bible just doesn't say. And so that allows you to sell just about any kind of oil you want to for profit. Just leaves that door wide open there. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Okay, notice it doesn't say shall heal the sick. Save the sick. Okay, you might get healed, you might not. But the Lord will save you, according to this verse. Now watch. And the Lord shall raise him up. It doesn't say heal him. It doesn't say the Lord shall make him well. It says raise him up. Some people need to be saved from fear. Some people need to be saved from despair. Some people need to be saved from depression. Some people need to be saved from being angry at God or bitter toward the Lord. A lot of things result from sickness that can be just as bad or worse as being sick. And we'd have no guarantee in the Bible that our we have no guarantee in the Bible that our physical bodies are going to be healed. But we do have promises in the Bible that the Lord can raise us up and help us through these things. And then the Bible says, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Okay, notice, this is important. Notice it's an if there. Because just because you're sick, that does not mean that that sickness is punishment for some kind of sin. Okay, some people think that. Some people teach that. I wonder what he did to get so sick, to get that infirmity. Like in John chapter 9, verse 2, remember that? When the disciples asked Jesus Christ, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I mean, who caused this man to be born blind? Who committed the sin? That's what they were wondering. I'll tell you who. Adam. Adam committed the sin. That's where sin and sickness came from. And then it says in verse 16, this is the verse, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay, let's pray before we go any further here. Heavenly Father, we do ask you, Lord, to be in this study here today. Help us, Lord, to get the right understanding by according to your Holy Spirit, according to your Holy Bible. Help us, Lord, to know what it means to confess and why it's so important and helpful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I gave you a big, long list on your notes there of corrupt Bible versions, and you'll see that every one of them disagrees with the King James. The American Standard Version reads, "Confess, therefore, your sins to one another." The Darby Translation, that was the first of the modern versions, it says, "Confess, therefore, your offenses to one another." The NIV, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other." The English Standard Version, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another." And I gave you some more there. And that's just, I don't have every corrupt Bible version, but I'm sure that there's a whole lot more that read just as bad as that. Now, I got to tell you something, and I put it in your notes. A fault is not a sin, and a sin is not a fault. And if you find yourself confessing your sins to other people, well, guess what? They're going to find fault with you. If you confess your faults one to another, on the other hand, it could well keep people from sinning. Now, we're going to study this confession thing, but I want to talk about the fault thing first, and then we'll get back to it. In California, United States of America, California, West Coast, we have a thing called the San Andreas Sin. You ever heard of that? No, because that's not what it's called. It's called the San Andreas Fault. It's a place in the geography of the land of California that is prone to shifting, prone to earthquakes, prone to destruction and damage. It's a flaw, if you will, in the landscape. And the Bible says that every one of us has faults. We do. These are places where we are defective. Okay, they're not sins. They're not sins. But why should we confess our faults one to another? How would that help with healing, with unity, with fellowship? Let me give you an example. We might have a church member, and that church member doesn't hear very well. Okay, and you might walk up behind them and start talking, and they wouldn't even know you're there. And you say, "Good morning, brother," and he doesn't even look up. So you go and you say, "Oh, that man's really rude. I'm really offended. I spoke to him, and he just pretended like I wasn't even there." Now, you are sinning by evil surmising. Okay, you're suspecting that he's just a bad person. Okay, you are sinning by being angry when someone did not sin against you at all. They had a defect that you didn't know about, and now you're hurt because of that. You might have a fault in this regard. You might be someone who's really prone to getting depressed for no good reason. Well, it would be good for people to know that. Well, what's the matter with you? Well, nothing. And it really is nothing. There's no reason for it. Nothing happened to cause it. There's no intent behind it. If you got more than one child, you know that every one of those children are different. And you didn't make them different. You didn't teach them to be different. They showed up, some with this ability, some with that ability, some with this inability, some with this that inability. And I think everybody ought to get a handicap spot and disability coverage, because all of us are disabled in some way. And all of us are handicapped in some way. And if we don't make others aware and say, look, I just want you to understand, I have this thing about me, this condition, that might make you think that I'm rude. There's some people who have lost their vision in one eye. And so if you wave to them from the wrong side, they might not see you. And you think they're ignoring you. You think they're being mean. But they don't even know you're there. They don't see you. But if you know about it, you'll say, well, that explains it. And I just thought he was rude. Well, he might be, but that wasn't why he didn't wave. He didn't see you. You waved, he didn't wave back because you were on his blind side. Now, brother, sister, let's not be so proud. Let's not be so vain that we can't make one another aware of the things in my life that are defective, that might cause me to cause you to have some problem with me. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Wouldn't that be helpful? Here's another example. Some people go to a preacher, they open up to him, and they'll say stuff like, listen, preacher, I just want you to understand a lot of these things that you're preaching and teaching. Well, you know, I've got no Bible background. My dad, he was a drunk. My mom, she was a drunk. And when you said, turn to the book of Esther, I didn't even know there was such a thing as the book of Esther. I'm not trying to be carnal. I'm not trying to be difficult. It's just I can't keep up sometimes. And I want you to understand that. And you know what that is? That's not a sin. That's not a sin. But it helps to know that somebody's got some shortcomings and needs a little understanding, needs a little support. You understand what I'm saying? Are you starting to get this now? So everybody's got these things in our life, and we ought to confess these things one to another. Some of them require prayer for healing. I'll give you an example. You're an outgoing person. You're an outgoing person, and you're a confident person. And you know you've always had a lot of friends as a result, and you were always invited to everything. People always wanted to be around you because you were just a whole lot of fun to be around. And you don't understand why somebody that you go to church with just seems so standoffish. You know, well, you know something, here's a good reason. If you stuttered all through elementary school and you stuttered all through middle school, and you stuttered all through high school, you are damaged by the abuse that you took from people around you who were not mature enough to know that that wasn't something you wanted to have in your life. So I'm just giving you a lot of examples here, okay? Some people are born, and God chose to bless them with what others would consider to be good looks. And the rest of us, we just muddle along and we do the best that we can. But, and I mean no offense to anybody, but I can remember a bully in elementary school calling me golf ball eyes all the time. You say, well, why do you remember that? Well, because sticks and stones may not break my bones, but I'll tell you what, names surely do hurt me. And so you remember those things. And so somebody grows up being roughed up and made fun of, and they're insulted, and they never had a lot of friends, and they come to church, and you say, boy, that guy, he's kind of standoffish, kind of shy, isn't he? Well, they're kind of standoffish because everybody they've ever known insulted them and pushed them down and cast them out. And so they're faulty. They've got a fault. And they need healing. And you can't help heal them if you don't know what it is that's broken or damaged. But if we could all trust each other enough and have confidence enough in each other to say, you know what? I just want to let you know, I'm not trying to be rude, I'm not trying to be distant, I just, you know, I've got this problem, I've got a problem. Really, look, whatever I say about this next thing I'm about to say, I probably shouldn't say because it'll probably be wrong. You know, there's so many different forms of autism, and I don't know what they all are, and I don't know how they all manifest themselves, but you know what? If you're going to be a part of a group of people like this, we'll be okay if you tell us that you've got a problem. But we might not treat you right if you don't tell us. You understand? Okay? Somebody might not be shy at all. They just don't have the communication skills that most people have. And so everybody thinks, well, don't even try to talk to that guy. He's just rude. I tried to talk to him 2 or 3 times. I couldn't get one word out of him. Well, maybe one word is the best he can do until he gets to know you. Now, I'm not trying to get into any psychobabble stuff here. I'm in the Bible, okay? The Lord said, you got to confess your faults so that people can pray for you and they can minister to you and get you some healing. Healing that will enable you to have a greater enjoyment of the fellowship of believers. Some people are hard of hearing. Some people have poor vision. Some people have physical restrictions. And people are going to say to those people, you know, well, how come you never come to work day? Why didn't you tell us that you had 3 heart surgeries? That's a good reason. Okay, why didn't you tell us that you only have half of one lung? I didn't know. I just thought you were lazy. Right? Are you seeing the importance of confessing faults, letting people know your shortcomings? Now, all of us could be more gracious. Amen? And all of us could be more patient. And all of us could be more long-suffering and understanding. But it would be easier for you to put up with my faults if I could be open and honest about my faults. And the Bible actually instructs us to do that. Confess your faults. Brother, I just want to let you know, I've been a member of 3 different churches, and all of those ended very, very badly, and I was treated very, very badly, so please forgive me if I'm just, you notice I'm just kind of putting my toe in the water and not jumping right in here, because I'm a little gun-shy about Christians now, and I'm a little leery about how church people have treated me, and so a person like that's going to say, you know, it might take me a little while to get over what happened to me in the previous churches I was in. So that's something it helps to know about. Amen. Or maybe you just said, you know what? I'm just a rude person. I know I am. Like I never been able to fix that. I just don't like anybody. Well, if we knew that, it would be helpful, right? We'd say, yeah, that's just how he is, and he just won't repent. So, does everybody see how there's a big difference between confessing your faults and confessing your sins? Okay, now to confess means to own. I gave you this definition at the bottom of your first page of your notes there. To own, to acknowledge, to avow, as to confess a crime, a fault, a charge, a debt, or something that is against one's interest or reputation. In other words, just admit that you are a sinner. Admit that you have sinned. Just say it. Stop hiding it. That's all it is. That's confessing. In the Catholic Church, on the other hand, to confess means, or I should say Roman Catholic or Orthodox Church, to confess is to acknowledge sins and faults to a priest, to disclose and to say to the conscience to a priest in private with a view to absolution. Okay. Now let me give you the long and the short of that. You go to a secret place, you tell a priest the sins that you have committed in hopes that the priest will grant you some measure of forgiveness. Well, he doesn't have the power to do that, but he won't tell you that. And you say, because you weren't raised in a Catholic church, you say, well, with all this child molestation and all these crimes against humanity, why does anybody stay in the Roman Catholic Church? Can't they see that? And, well, it's because that priest knows every dirty deed that they've ever done in their whole life. That's some powerful leverage he's got on everybody in the church. So you'd better be careful to whom you confess your sins, because everybody but one person is going to hold that over your head. The Lord won't, but another person will. And anything you say can and will be used against you. Better believe it. So let's look. Let's go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 5. And talk about this matter of confessing our sins. Confessing your sins. What does it mean to confess your sins? To whom does one confess their sins? Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse number 1. Everybody got it? And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. Okay, so that's real interesting there. The Bible says, and we'll study this sometimes with regard to children getting saved and why children need to be saved and when children can be saved. Do you know what the Bible says? People can be guilty, but they don't know that they're guilty. So they're not accountable for their guilt until they know that they're guilty. And as soon as they know that they're guilty, well, from that point forward, they are accountable. It's a sin. You didn't know it was a sin. As soon as you know it is a sin, you had better deal with it. You better deal with it. So these little children, well, they're committing sins all day long, but they don't know it's sin. But boy, as soon as they know it's sin, now they are responsible to do something about that guilt. And this applies to grown-ups as well. Let's read the next verse, verse 5. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned. Okay, and then he describes the offering after that. Okay, so in this verse, there is no mention made of confessing to anybody. Okay? Or confessing to a group. Or even no mention of confessing to God. So how do we define confess? To own, to acknowledge, or avow. To own, acknowledge, or avow. In other words, I don't have to say to you, I'm guilty of this sin. I don't have to say to a priest or to a congregation, or to my best friend, I am guilty of a sin. But once I know, you know, God says don't, and I did. God says do, and I didn't. I have got to acknowledge I'm guilty. And that acknowledgement of guilt, that owning of guilt, is defined in Leviticus 5 as confession. Confession of sin. Now listen, a confession of sin without a sacrificial offering to pay for it doesn't satisfy the need of the hour. So I got to know that I've sinned, I've got to confess that I have sinned, and then I've got to find a sacrificial offering to deal with that sin. Okay, so that's what we've got in the first passage where we address this matter, confession. Now look in Leviticus 16, Leviticus chapter 16, and verse number 20. Leviticus 16, verse 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. How many of you have ever heard of somebody being called a scapegoat? Anybody heard somebody? Okay. They say he was made a scapegoat. Okay, well, that's right out of the Bible. That's a Bible term. These news media people, they say that they don't believe the Bible, but they talk about a good Samaritan who came by to help. You know? Or they'll say so-and-so was made a scapegoat. They quote the Bible all the time. The Bible they say they don't believe. Okay? But they just don't know they're doing it. All right, look at verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Okay. Now, I don't believe, and you can argue with me about this if you want to, it won't matter because you can't prove it, and I can't prove it one way or another, but I don't think that that man Aaron, I don't think he stood there with his hands on the head of that goat and said, and I confess adultery, and I confess lying, and I confess stealing, and I confess swearing, and I confess wearing mixed fabrics, I confess I ate a bat. You know, how long would that take to go down the list? He's confessing the sins of the whole nation. I don't think he named every single sin listed from Exodus all the way through Deuteronomy. Now, maybe you do. That poor goat, man, his legs would have fallen out from under him if that thing went on that long. He wouldn't have been able to make the trip out to the wilderness. But what he did is he acknowledged before God, this nation, Lord, that belongs to you, knows what you have said in the law, knows what you asked them to do, knows how you told them to live, and God, we have not done it. We are guilty. We acknowledge that. Now again, that confession, it's not one man to another man, it's not one man to a group of men. This is one man speaking to God on behalf of the entire nation. Having acknowledged that sin, and having confessed that sin, well, now that sin still has to be taken away. And that scapegoat is a picture of someone who bore all those sins and took them away. And then you never saw them again, ever again. Praise the Lord. But do you understand what we have in both cases? An understanding of where I'm guilty, a confession of that guilt, followed by the offering of a required sacrifice to deal with that guilt. Okay, does everybody see that so far? All right, let's go to Numbers now. Numbers chapter 5. over, Numbers chapter 5, verse number 5. 5-5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit. How do you like that one? That's what men do. They commit sins. You say, what's a sin? Anything a man that's ever done that is wrong. When a man or a woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. Okay, let me put that in modern English for you. So here it is. Here's a sin between men and men. One man sinned against another man, or one woman sinned against another woman. Now, in this case, the Lord says, number one, you know that you're guilty. Number two, you confess that you're guilty. Number three, you go fix it with that person you sinned against. Okay? You go make it right. Okay, so here's an easy one. You're standing in the lobby here, and a bunch of you are talking, and the preacher walks by, and you look, and you giggle, and you think he's out of earshot, and you all say, golf ball eyes. And you didn't want him to hear it, but you notice something that tells you maybe he heard that, or maybe he's wondering why we're laughing. And then on your way home, somebody calls you big fat baby, and you get your feelings hurt. And you say, wow, I bet that's how the preacher felt when I said that thing about him. And you say, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But that doesn't fix it right there, you understand. You haven't fixed it. See what the Lord said? You're supposed to make that trespass right with the person against whom you trespassed. God doesn't want you to say you're sorry for not paying that guy who fixed your car. He wants you to say you're sorry and then go pay the guy. Okay? The Lord doesn't want you to say, well, you know, I'm really sorry. Several years ago, I was in a church and I led a group that rose up against the pastor, and we split that church all to pieces. And I really wish I hadn't done that. Does that fix anything? No. How about you go back and tell everybody that was a part of that that you're sorry? How about you get on the internet and you say as many good things about that church and that preacher as you said bad things back when you were trying to tear things up? You know what the Lord said here? He said, I want you to know that you're guilty. I want you to confess your sin, but then I want you to go and pay. I want you to reconcile that thing. Plus 20%, did you notice that? Make it right with interest. You say, well, man, I owe that guy 40 bucks. Well, how long have you owed that guy 40 bucks? Well, about 10 years. Well, then you sure owe him a lot more than 40 bucks now. 40 bucks 10 years ago is probably 60 bucks today, plus interest, remember. You say, I don't know about that. You want to read it again? Or you want to go on to the next verse? All right, let's go to the next one. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter number 1 and verse number 4. Nehemiah 1:4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It's been a long time since any of us responded to the news of the day like this man is doing right here. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. Well, let me tell you what the context is here. Somebody burned a city in Israel, in Jerusalem. Somebody burned down a city in Israel. And he said, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. Okay? Well, that's how a man responded to a city burning. He quit eating, he quit playing, he quit watching the news of the day. He went to God in prayer, and he said, God, we're just a bunch of sinners. That's why this thing happened to us, to this city. So he says, confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, includes himself, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandedst thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandedst thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, then he said, I'll regather you, I'll rebuild that city. Now, so here we have it again. Acknowledge your guilt, confess your guilt, and then do what you're supposed to do, what you know you're supposed to do. He didn't say, okay, I heard your prayer, now continue, go on living like you were living. He said, I fasted, I prayed, I poured out my heart to God, I confessed our sins, but I know if we don't turn back to God, the cities are just going to keep burning. So what does it mean to confess your sins? So far, it means to line up your life next to the Bible, and where it doesn't match, you don't make excuses. You confess that you're guilty, and having confessed that you're guilty, you do what is required to make it right. You say, well, that's all Old Testament you're showing us there, Brother Bob. All right, look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 4. Mark 1:4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now again, the verse does not say they confessed their sin to John. The verse doesn't say they confessed them to each other. The verse doesn't say they named them out loud. And again, the verse doesn't even say they confessed them to God. Listen to the definition again. To confess is to own, acknowledge, or avow. I am guilty. John is preaching righteousness. I'm clearly not righteous. You know what that is? That's confessing. It's not finding a preacher to tell him what you've done. It's not going home and telling your family what you've done. It's not even getting on your knees and telling God what you've done. It's just facing the fact of your guilt and then doing what you need to do to make it right. John's not asking them to offer a sacrifice like in Leviticus. John's not asking them to turn and rebuild the city like Nehemiah. John's asking them to get down in that water and humiliate yourself by letting a man plunge you under the water and bring you back up soaking wet. And you say, where's that in the Bible? Well, picture the thing. It's not hard. John's out there sticking people under the water, bringing them back up. And these scribes and Pharisees, they're standing there saying, where'd he get that from? You know, I don't find that in all 39 books of the Old Testament. I don't see baptism anywhere. John says, why don't you guys just stop yapping and get down here and do what God told me to tell you to do? I mean, it's a very humiliating thing to do. Wade out there in the water with your clothes on in front of God and man and the neighborhood and all your friends and your family and let a man put his hand over your face and stick you down in the water. And let a man pull you back up out of the water, and you walk up there on the shore, and they say, man, what are you doing? What's the matter with you? You don't think it was like that? Invite your unsaved friends or family members to come to a baptism next time we have one. What are you people doing, man? What's wrong with you guys? Why don't you take your clothes off and put on a bathing suit and get out there and play in the water? Why are you walking out there with your clothes on and letting a man stick you in the water like that? You know what John's asking those people to do? Just for once in your life, do what a preacher tells you. Just for once in your life, obey God. Don't confess you're guilty and then just go home. Just do something. Do something that you're asked. All right. Now let's just shift gears a little bit. There's a look at confessing sins in the Bible, how it works, what it is, what the follow-up is. Now look in Mark chapter 2 and get 1 Timothy 2 ready. Mark chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, you know the story. Here's a man, he's sick of the palsy. And if you had palsy, you'd be sick of it too. That's what it says, verse 3, one sick of the palsy. You have palsy? Yeah, and I'm sick of it. Let's read it. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press... There it is again, the press. It's always trying to keep people from Jesus. They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Does everybody see that? Who can forgive sins but God only? Okay. Now quickly, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 5. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's your mediator. If you have sins and you want them forgiven, Leviticus 5 is not for you today. If you have sins and you want them forgiven, Leviticus 16 and Numbers chapter 5 are not for you today. If you have sins and you want them forgiven, Nehemiah's confession and John's baptism are not for you today. There's only one who can forgive sins, and that is God. If Jesus Christ can forgive sins, and he did, then he is God. And if you want to get to God, you will have to get there by way of Jesus Christ. Why would I go to a priest? He's not a mediator between God and man. Why would I go to a confessor or a cardinal or a rabbi or a pastor to get my sins forgiven? There's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Okay? Very clear in the Bible, isn't it? All right, go to 1 John. 1 John. 'Cause someone's wondering what happened. I forgot to bring the mic stand today, so we're balancing it up here on the pulpit. First John chapter 1. And verse number 7. The Bible says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You're not fooling anybody. And the truth is not in us. Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Okay, now watch this. This is really neat. Watch this. Old Testament, I acknowledge my guilt, I confess my sins, I bring a sacrifice. Okay, does everybody see that? Now, here's the cross. Now we're at the cross. Now, what was foreshadowed is now a reality. The sacrifice has been offered. I confess my sins, and now I've got the Holy Spirit. I start reading the Bible. I find out how guilty I was before God. I don't understand my guilt. I just have to hear and believe the gospel. I confess. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation, the Bible says. I confess, Lord, I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the woman just showed me from the Bible. I believe that. There's not a person here who would raise their hand today and say, "The day I got saved, I knew what I'd done wrong." You didn't have a clue. I didn't have a clue. You got saved and you started coming to church. You started reading the Bible. You started hearing the preaching. And you said, "Man, I never knew that was wrong. I never knew I wasn't supposed to do that. I never knew God required that." Do you know why? Because you didn't come to Jesus Christ confessing a big, long list of your sins. You came to Jesus Christ confessing, "You said I've sinned. I'd be a liar if I said I hadn't sinned. You said I've come short of your glory." Okay, whatever that means, I agree. I come short of your glory. And I've called upon the name of the Lord. And then I didn't have to bring a sacrifice. Why? Because the sacrifice has already been made for me. I didn't have to bring an offering. I didn't have to make it right to God plus 20%. You see the difference? In the Old Testament, you've got to know what you did wrong. You've got to name it and own it. And then you got to bring a sacrifice. In the New Testament, God already made the sacrifice and sent somebody out to tell you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then after you got saved, you started realizing, man, I didn't know how lost I was. And God just starts opening your eyes to spiritual things. You know why after people get saved, they say, boy, if I knew then what I know now, I'd have gotten saved a whole lot sooner. You know why you didn't get saved a whole lot sooner? Because you didn't know then what you know now. You didn't. If you got saved as an adult and you didn't grow up in a church, honestly, did you have any idea how messed up you were? How lost you were? How many of God's commandments you were trampling under your feet? Aren't you glad you don't have to get on your knees and name all your sins? Because you couldn't. You don't even know what they are. Even today, there's some you don't know you're doing yet. Okay, so in the Old Testament, it's know the sins, acknowledge the sins, bring the sacrifice. In the New Testament, God brought the sacrifice. You confess your need for the sacrifice. That's Jesus Christ. And then you find out how badly you had to have that sacrifice. It's like one is the mirror for the other. And so guys, listen, if you ever have a chance, I know you can't do this in Kuwait, but if you travel and you get an opportunity to go out on the street and preach to lost people, there's no point in going out there and preaching against this sin and that sin and this sin and that specific sin, you understand? The people that you're preaching to, they don't even know that they're doing that stuff. They don't know that the stuff they're doing is wrong. Okay? And if you tell them, this is a sin, this is wrong, they don't think it is a sin. Why would somebody without the Holy Spirit think that it's wrong to do what comes naturally? What everybody and what everybody they know is doing. But boy, when you say, all have sinned, well, now you're hitting all of them. Now it applies. And come short of the glory of God. Then you're telling everyone what everybody must hear. And the Lord he'll work out the details after they get saved. Man, when you get out there street preaching among the lost, you're going to find a guy's there smoking and drinking. Girls are out there wearing, you know, what you wouldn't want your daughter to be wearing. And you say, you ought not to be doing that. They're just going to think you're a kook. You know why you can tell somebody in the United States of America, it's wrong to do this, it's wrong to do that? People have been raised with the law of the land. Okay, it's wrong, for example. It's wrong to speed through a school zone. Okay, well, everybody who's been through driving school, they know that. The nation of Israel, this law of God, that's what they were taught. They were all taught the law of God. In their kindergarten, in their elementary school, in their middle schools. It's the fabric of their society. When you go out and preach the Old Testament legal requirements to people living in a place like America, they don't even know what you're talking about. They have no foundation. So just preach what the Bible said to preach. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You can't name them all. You can't do it. And the ones that you name may not be the ones that the people who are hearing you are committing. Preach the gospel. Amen. Christ died for our sins. It didn't say Christ died for our lying or cheating or swearing or stealing, right? You ever hear that one? No, it's not in the Bible. It'd take you all day if you preached a verse like that, naming every sin. Well, a lot of people, they get talked out of their confidence in salvation by preachers trying to retread saved people so that they can brag about how many converts they had in their last meeting. They'll say stuff like, well, you didn't confess all your sins when you got saved. How could you confess all your sins? How could you? It's not possible. To this day, you don't know what all your sins are. You don't. I must not really have gotten saved because there's two or three things I thought of since I got saved. Since I got saved that I know I didn't confess, and maybe they're not. Maybe those things are not forgiven. Well, the ones that are forgiven are the ones that Jesus died for. Which ones did Jesus die for? All sins, right? All of your sins, whether past, present, or future. Okay? It's not the ones you remember. He died for all your sins. Now, how about you thank God that you can't remember all your sins? That'd be a blessing. All right, one more stop. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Do you know what the definition of confess is by now? To own, to acknowledge, to avow. Okay, I didn't tell anybody but God, but I told God. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. Selah. Now watch, because this is why confessing your sins cannot mean to name them all. Because you didn't even think this. when you read the verse, you didn't even think it. Now David has committed adultery and murder. Okay? And so let's change the prayer here to what we've kind of been taught. Lord, I confess that I committed adultery. Lord, I confess that I murdered a man. You know what the Bible said? God forgave. Look at this. God forgave the iniquity of his sin. You know what you wouldn't do if you were confessing the sins that you committed? You wouldn't confess the heart that made it possible to do that sin. You wouldn't confess the imagination that conceived it. You wouldn't confess the nature that gave birth to the temptation. You know what the Lord did? He not only forgave what David did, he forgave what David was that made him do it. That's the difference. You know what the Lord does? He says, if you could just confess that you have sinned, I will forgive the things that you don't even know to confess. How about that? You know, for that man to say, Lord, forgive me, I committed adultery, He didn't say a word about his eyes that led to the adultery. He didn't say a word about his imagination. He didn't say a word about his lust. He didn't say a word about his betrayal of others. He just named the name of the final end of the thing. And the Lord said, boy, you had problems before you ever did that deed. So this is what the Bible says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Because honestly, in this life, we will never, never know the depth to which we have fallen and the measure of the guilt that we hold before God. And the Lord said, you know what? Why don't you just tell me you're a sinner and that you need a Savior? And I'll forgive your sin. And I'll even forgive the iniquity of your sin. And you can just rejoice in me, knowing that I'm a merciful Savior. Praise the Lord. So we confess our faults to each other. We confess to God. As far as possible, we confess our sin. But thank God I don't have to name them all, because I don't know them all. I don't remember all the ones I've committed. I don't know all the causes that made me do the things I did. But I'm so glad that when Jesus shed his blood, every measure of guilt was paid for. And so we'll trust him. Let's just trust him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for making a way for us to receive your forgiveness for our sins. We do confess, Lord, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We're thankful that you provided the Savior, the one to die for all of our sins. Now, Lord, help us to live lives that will show you how grateful we are for your love and your mercy. In Jesus' name.